Good morning to everyone. Again, welcome to the house of the Lord, the Glen Cairn Baptist Church. It's been more than 3 years since the last time I stood here and spoke to you about what God has teaching me all through my life. I would say that I would like to welcome the presence of my wife, because I asked her to sit here in front, and she said, "I don't want to because I'll make you nervous." It's not actually me who's getting nervous. It's her who's getting nervous for me standing up here. So just bear with me. And also to this little bit of maybe a little bit sad to me is, let's pray for my daughter, my first daughter, Samantha. She's suffering from, we don't know yet if it's a strep throat, but seems like for a couple of days now she hasn't eating anything, or when she does, she throw it up, and she's been dehydrated. We tried to, again, comfort her, and we brought her to the doctor, and the doctor just waiting for the result, see if it's a strep throat, and then he can prescribe the antibiotic. But again, God is our great healer, and there's nothing impossible with him. This morning, just before I leave going here to church, I told her, I said, "Samantha, I'll continue to pray for you, and pray for me too, because she knows that I'll be speaking." And she just looked at me and just kind of smiled. And the way that she looks at me, I can see in her gesture that she said that, "You'll do good, Dad, because God is good." Amen? Why serve God? I'll give you just a little bit of my introductions. As most of you know, that I love to watch football, the NFL, right? We'll talk about the best quarterback at all time. Hopefully you agree with me, Tom Brady. You know, his obstacles early in the career, in his career, it took him as a great challenge for him to even motivated more to prove a lot of doubters that he can be a good athlete. Even during his already successful career, he faces a lot of adversities and still continue to work hard and to achieve the best that he can be. See, his work ethics are best tool for success and focus only on what his coaches always preach: do your job. He was almost undrafted, being 199 picked in the sixth round. He was underweight, lack of speed, doesn't have a strong arm, and they told him he has a slow decision making, and a lot more. But all these obstacles, he accomplished all these things. Two NFL League MVPs, top five in career passing yards and touchdown all the time. Four-time Super Bowl most valuable player. Five Super Bowl rings. And his team, the New England Patriots, are the dynasty, winning five Super Bowls in 15 years. It's like winning a Super Bowl in every 3 years. See, after all the successful and accomplishment, he still continue on to be hungry for more. So you never know, maybe this year he'll win another one with six Super Bowl. But the point there is, there's a lot of obstacles in the beginning for him, and even throughout his career. What about us, Christians, members of Glen Cairn Baptist Church? Do you ever get discouraged in serving God to the point that you feel like quitting? I did. A lot of church leaders and members left the church. Some leave because of moral failure, but many live because of spiritual burnout or discouragement. Because of oppositions or contentions in their congregations, even pastors were not exempt to this. Especially them, they also suffered the frustration and worse, spiritual burnout. See, several recent surveys revealed that 85% of pastors said that they are wary of dealing with problems people. 70% said they felt that God has called them to pastoral ministry even before their ministry began. But after 3 years, only 50% still felt called. This is an email sent by the late Bill Bright last January 30, 2003. Now, going back to our text, which is why serve God. By the way, just for disclaimer, the message that I'm about to share to all of you was taken from the series of sermons from the internet and was an inspiration and encouragement to me to share it to you. We know that God gets all the glory and honor, but I just want to give credit to Pastor Stephen J. Cole, whose related topic, character of God, discipleship, and leadership. So most of the stuff, or some of the stuff that I'll be saying, if I mention to the word I quote, yes, I quote some of his writings or some of his sermons. About 25 years ago, one of our leaders in this church suffered a so-called spiritual burnout. I won't mention name, but to some of you, you probably know him. He came to me one day saying that he wants to quit the ministry. After so many years of serving, I finally losing inspiration and motivations to continue on. So for me, as a young then, and probably no less about a proper way of encouraging for not to quit, so I just listened to him complaining, grumbling. He's tired and felt need of change, change of service to God, and change of career. He wants a city job just like me, because 25 years ago, I used to work for Toronto Police as a parking enforcement officer, or you might call it as Green Hornets. He wants to do the following. By the way, I went with him to apply to all these positions that he wants. He wants to be a police officer, which I don't think he can. He wants to be a court officer. He wants to be a parking officer, just like me. He wants to be a fireman. He wants to be a paramedic. He also wants to be a TTC bus driver, just like me now. And the last one, he wants to be a garbage collector. See, I supported him in all that he wants to try. I remember telling him, let's try all of this. If God wants you to quit, then he will give you one of these positions you're applying, or even just an invitation for interview. But then, if none of them call or responds, then God wants you to continue what you're doing right now. He said, okay. Several weeks and months passed by, no response. So in conclusion, he continued on and got encouragement from God. Did not change anything. And recently, he just retired doing what he loves to do. You know, then I don't really know what's a proper way to answer why serve God and continue. But after this message, I learned the proper way to not lose hope in serving God. Even if you're so-called past prime or retired person, you know what retire means? R-E-T-I-R-E. It's just like a car, you know, with flat tires or worn-out tires. It's already bald. What you do? Just change the tires, retire it, and continue on. He didn't say that when you retire, you just stop there. No. We can still be motivated to serve him until he calls us home. See, I encounter many of the local church who have served God, sometimes for many years, but they feel burned out and they are not involved in serving any longer. In some cases, they drop out of church altogether, claiming that they can worship God by avoiding the church. In some cases, they might attend church, but that's all they do. If you ask them to serve, they say, in effect, no thanks. Been there, done that. In many cases, they were criticized or attacked for their efforts. Often they feel unappreciated and used, but whatever the reasons, they are not serving. Our text speaks to all such burnout workers, answering the questions, why serve God? The people in Malachi's day had grown indifferent to God's great love. Brother Josh, yeah. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but the callous response of the people was, how have you loved us? The prophet seeks to show them that the problem was not on God's part. It never is. The problem was their sinful, selfish, temporal perspective. They needed to see things from God's eternal perspective and serve him by faith. Now, the next one, in Malachi chapter 2, behind their attitude was the age-old subject. Why do the wicked prosper and the godly suffer? Why, and why? Let's put it to rest once and for all, because it keeps creeping back into our thinking that God knows that we wrestle with it, and so he can graciously address the subject repeatedly so that we will be maintained His perspective when we are tempted to think that it is vain to serve Him. At the conclusion of the message, we will be able to answer this question, is it vain to serve the Lord? Now going back to chapter 3, there are two audiences in our text. I'll try to apply it in our modern time right now. The two groups of people. The first group, I will name them. By the way, Brother Alvin here, the king of acronyms. I will use that acronyms GBC, GP. That's in Malachi chapter 3, the first three verses of 13 to 15. What is this group? Do we belong in this group? I don't know. Let's take a look at this group. So again, the group GBC, GP, avoid being among those who complain about serving God. See, this group spoke arrogantly or harshly against the Lord. But when the prophet confronts them, they ask, what have we spoken against you? As verses 14 and 15 says, they weren't directly shaking their fists at God. Rather, they were complaining to one another. But God was eavesdropping. He always does. Of course, He notices all that we think or say, but these people were not God-oriented, so they spoke brazenly to one another, voicing their common complaints as if God were deaf or non-existent. Now, they grumbled against God. Grumble against God. It is vain to serve God. In verse 14, you said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as mourning before the Lord of hosts? Also, they're not just grumbling, they're also complaining. They're complaining to God. They were sarcastic mockery in verse 15. And now we call arrogant blessed. You know, just like the songs, Good Boy, Close to God. Remember that song? Some of you might not understand because it says, good boy, ang bait mo naman, sana kunin ka na ni Lord. That's what they call mockery when they say that you are blessed by God. Sooner or later, God will call you home because you're so nice. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to test and they escape. So why did God allow this? Now, poor characteristic of this group, the GBC, GP. You know, I'll try to define them as GBC, and then the last one, I put them together as GP. The first one, these people were sitting in judgment on God rather than submitting to His dealing with them. See, whenever we grumble about our circumstances or the wrong treatment that we receive, we are really elevating ourselves above God. We are saying, in effect, God, I could run this universe better than you are running it. I'm just trying to serve you, and all I get is unfair treatment and trouble. But the guy who arrogantly defies you is living a happy life. I fix this problem if I were in charge. What arrogance to think that somehow I do better job of running the universe than the Lord of hosts. So be careful with that. So whenever we grumble against God, we are really elevating ourselves above Him. I know better than God to what is good for me. See, one of the most prevalent sins of the Israelites in the wilderness was their spirit of grumbling and complaining against God. They rather would have returned to slavery in Egypt than to trust God and endure hardship in the wilderness. He had delivered them from the bondage and dramatic, miraculous way through the Red Sea. From there, they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they always grumbled. Later, they grumbled about the boring manna that God faithfully supplied every day, so the Lord graciously provided them quail. They grumbled at the report of the spies about the giants in the land and talk about appointing a leader to return to Egypt. See, God was displeased with their grumbling, that the entire generations, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. See, whenever we grumble about our circumstances, we are impugning the character of God and exalting ourselves above Him. We are saying God doesn't really love us, or He wouldn't let us be in this difficult place. And we're saying, I know better than God what is good for me. As John Calvin said, observes, but in the service of God, the chief thing is this, The men deny themselves and give themselves up to be ruled by God and never raise a clamor when he humbles them. Next one in Philippians. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above the reproach in the midst of the crooked and perverse generations among whom you appear as lights in the world. So the first mistake, the letter G, grumble. I hope none of you here, I like to grumble. I like to complain. Next one. These people had a self-centered attitude. Self-centered attitude. You know, they're selfish. All they do is selfish. They're good in the market because they're selfish. No. They were grumbling that God hadn't given them their fair share. They're self-centered people. They ask, what profit is that we have kept his charge? What is it for us? Nowadays, people in the church, again, bato-bato sa langit, tamaan, huwag kayong magagalit sa akin. Just blame Brother Gary. Nowadays, people in the church always look for some benefits for them. If they do deeds, they want something in return. Be careful here. The flesh is inclined to self-pity, self-focus, and self-centeredness. And the world feeds this. If there's nothing in for you, why do it? If the church isn't meeting your needs, bail out. You deserve some happiness. You can't worry about the needs of others. God understands your needs comes first. What a self-centered person. We need to be careful about how we present the gospel. If he approaches, come to Jesus and he will meet all your needs, we aren't giving the full picture. It's true, of course, that Jesus satisfied the deepest longings of every heart that trusts in him. But he is not Aladdin, you know, he's not a genie waiting to grant our every wish, while following Christ brings us deep and lasting joy. The path to the joy is daily self-denial and the cross, which are immediately pleasant experiences. Next, what is in for you if you serve the Lord? You always want something, right? He gives abundant blessings, both in this life and eternity. But don't forget the persecution. And say, oh, no, I'm out there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Self-centered people, they don't last long in serving God. Now, the second mistake they're guilty of, the first one was grumbling. The second one is the sin of bickering. Or worse, backstabbing. You know, sometimes we bicker at a person not knowing that the same person also bicker against you too. I do this and he or she doesn't do it. I do all the work and everyone gets the reward. It's not fair. Why can't they do it the way I do it? In the end, they bickered at each other and in the end, they backstab each other. You know, it hurts to be backstabbed. It can leave a scar because of the stab wounds. I learned this. You know what is the most painful stab wound that you can incur? While you have those multiple stab wounds and it hurts, or worse, you could die. You know, but the most painful one, being stabbed while you're alive because you feel it, right? It's being stabbed on the same wound at the back. You know, they stab you at the back, the same one, and they get the knife again, stab you in the same wound. It hurts. That's how other people are doing nowadays in our church. They backstab you. You know, I could bicker and bicker all the time, but that's the thing that I wouldn't do, backstab other people. So far, we have two mistakes here in our text. They grumble. I don't want to use the bicker. I'll use the word backstabbing. Now, the next one. These people had lost the motivation for holy living. They lost the motivation for holy living. They ask, what profit is that? Is it that we have walked in the morning before the Lord of hosts? Outwardly, they went through the motions of fasting and humbling themselves before God, but they were not doing this out of a heart of love and devotions for God. Inwardly, they were thinking, the religion stuff is a drug. We want some fun out of life. See, motivation is everything when it comes to obeying and serving God. See, I read about an elderly Christian lady who was shut in. She had two daughters, both Christians, who came by to clean and help out. Both made everything shine, but the first daughter left the impression that her task was an awful burden. The second daughter was cheery and made her mother feel loved. Both daughters did the same task, but the first did it out of duty alone. The second did it out of love for her mother. Her motive made all the difference. See, Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus. They were doing many good things. They had preserved and endured for Christ's sake, but they have left their first love. When Jesus restored Peter to service after his fall, he asked three times, "Do you love me?" With that foundation, he said, "Tend my sheep." Paul said, "The life which now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Galatians 2:20. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself on the cross for me should be the motive behind everything I do for him. So to this group, to avoid was sitting in judgment on God. They had a self-centered attitude. They had lost the motivation of love as the basis for holy living and service. They become idle, eventually lost passion to obey God. I will call this the lack of motivation, so it becomes cold to serve God. Cold to serve God. So grumbling or grumble, they backstab, and they're cold in serving God. The next one. These people had focused on the seemingly prosperity of the wicked, but had lost the eternal perspective. So these people had focused on the seeming prosperity of the wicked, but lost the eternal perspective. While saying that it is vain to serve God, in verse 14a and in verse 15a, they were calling arrogant blessed. See, from all that they could see, there was no reward for following God. And there were many rewards for defying God and seeking your own prosperity. They become sarcastic. Whenever we start thinking that way, we have lost God's eternal perspective and adopted the world's temporal perspective. You know, Asaph wrote about this in Psalm 73. He contrasted the prosperity of the wicked with his own trials and concluded that he was following God in vain. This was troublesome in his sight until he went into the sanctuary of God. There he considered that the end of the wicked and the reward of the righteous. See, I encourage you to meditate on Psalms whenever you tempted in this manner. That you think that everything you're doing for God is in vain? Yeah. Read Psalms chapter 73. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, he states, "If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied." Just like the Resurrection Sunday, as Brother Gary preached. "Why serve Christ in this life if all there is? Rather eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But if Christ is risen and we all be raised from the dead also," Paul's conclusion is, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain of the Lord." So instead of eternal perspective for these people, I'll call them the GP, which is godless perspective. Godless perspective. So avoid this first group, the GBC-GP group. If you're guilty to any of these characters, just like me, let's pray that we will belong or should belong to the next group. Now we review that first group, grumble, backstabbing, cold, godless perspective. In our time, we know what GBC is, right? The Glen Cairn Baptist Church. But GP, what is GP? As I've said, godless perspective. You know, in our church logo, what is it? It says a small church with a big heart, right? See, for some of us here, they literally carry their big heart to their head to be recognized. Let me say, go like this. "Oh, look at this. I have a heart for the church. I have the heart for people. You know, I'm a person with a big heart." They want to be recognized. It's like this song, and it goes like this. No. That's what my wife's warning is. Don't sing it. Don't ruin it. Stick to your gift. I seem to be what I'm not, you see. I'm wearing my heart like a crown, pretending that you're still around. Guess the title? It's sung by the Platters. Great Pretender. So a lot of members here in our church, they're a great pretender. So I'll use that word, great pretender, right? So please avoid that one. If you're already that one, pray to God that God will change you. Don't just pretend. But there's a second group. This is the group that we should join if you're not included yet. I will call this the GBC again, but this time instead of GP, I'll call them the PP group, double P's. See, the second group, GBC, the PP, God notices and cares for those who fear and serve him in spite of hardship. That's the last three verses of that Malachi that we read, 16 to 18. This is the group to be in. They were probably the minority group, numbers-wise, but God always has a faithful remnant that serves him in spite of many difficulties. Note that the first group, those who serve God are called, or second group, those who are called righteous, whereas the first group, they are called wicked. This is not to say that serving God earns the level of righteous. We can do nothing to commend ourselves to God. Our righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to us as a gift of God's grace through faith in Romans chapter 3. But serving God is a distinguishing mark of the righteous person, whereas not serving God marks the wicked who live for themselves. There are two and only two groups here. Either you have not trusted in Christ and you live for yourselves, or you have been justified by faith in Christ and now you live to serve him. Make sure that you're in the second group, not in the first group. Now, characteristics mark of the second group. Let me share four characters of this group. First one. These people fear God and esteem his name above the opinions of others. See, twice in verse 16 emphasizes that these people fear God, and it further adds that they esteem his name. Let's define esteem. E-S-T-E-E-M. King James Version says thought upon. Thought upon means to meditate, to regard, and thus to set value on something. In Isaiah 13:17, uses the word to describe the Medes. You know, those people believe now it's Iran, who will not value silver when they invade Babylon. In other words, they would not be bought of silver because they did not value it over victory. Just like our pastor Sunny always say, you know, the value of being with God, the value that the love of God, that should be more than what we have right now. In our text, this group valued the Lord and his characters, his name, above the majority of opinion. They didn't go with the prevailing flow of their day because they looked into God's in his majesty and they feared him and valued him above everything else. See, in my opinion, the Christian world today needs a revived emphasis on the proper fear of God. We rightly emphasize God's love because God is love, 1 John chapter 4. But we are out of balance if we emphasize God's love to the neglect of the fear that is due to his holy name. Yes, I love the Lord, but you should also fear the Lord. I wish that many of God's people today who view God as their good buddy would read John Bunyan's excellent treatise on the fear of God. This is what it says. The works of John Bunyan Baker, he writes, when God comes to bring a soul news of mercy and salvation, even that visit, that presence of God, is fearful. In God's presence, he says, even our best things, our comeliness, our sanctity and righteousness, all do immediately turn to corruption and polluted rags. See, the proper fear of God causes us to hate evil and turn from it. Too many pastors, too many leaders today fear what people think of them more than they fear what God thinks of them. Fearing God gives us the courage to confront sin, even if people don't like us for doing so. So the first good character of this group, they are God-fearing. So G for God-fearing. Next one. These people encourage one another in the face of surrounding evil. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another in verse 16. In the expository preaching, we describe those first word. Then refers to verse 15, when the wicked called the arrogant blessed. See, this group or second group had to counter the evil talk of the first group. They had to be as bold for God as for the group was bold for evil. They did it by getting together and talking. We are not told specifically what they said, but probably they encouraged one another by saying, "Don't listen to these scoffers. Don't give up serving the Lord. He will reward all that served him, and he will judge the wicked." We need to be bold in confronting evil. Bold for God, bold to share his love to others. You know, this morning, I had the privilege just to listen for the choir to practice. And their song, well, I don't want to spoil the message of the songs, but the song says for them to be, you know, bold in, you know, sharing the love of God. See, for us here, we have to be bold, you know, in doing so, in sharing the love of God to others. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. The point is, we need fellowship with the like-minded believers in order to stand firm against the wrong ideas that come at us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. If all you do is attend church and leave, but don't fellowship with other Christians during the week, you will struggle to maintain a godly perspective in the face of evil around us. Remember the first group, their godless perspective? That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, which has been preached all the time about, you know, the edification of believers, commands us to think that about how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and not to forsake the assembling together, but to encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, this group, the GBCPP, fears God, God-fearing, and encourages one another to be bold in confronting evil to bring them to repentance. They were bold for God, bold to share his gospel to others. Next good characters was, obviously, bold for God and his work. So we have God-fearing, we have bold for God, and the next one, these people are specially noticed and cared by God. The Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him in verse 16. See, the Hebrew word translated gave attention means to pick up the ears as an animal does when it hears something. Have you seen a dog or a horse, you know, when they hear something, their ears come up? That's how, you know, the Lord gave attention and heard it when we talk. That's why it's very important in the commands in Hebrews for us believers, especially the members of this church, is to fellowship one with another, because God always listens to what we talk about. The Hebrew word translated gave attention means to prick up the ears, as an animal does when it hears something. The word heard means to bend over, as to not miss a word. You know, they bend over, especially when you're listening to children, to your kids, you bend over, right? Most of the children are small. Well, not some children are bigger than the parents, but most of the time, we try to bend over and listen to their conversation. The book of remembrance probably refers to the record book that the Persian kings kept with the names of the parable deeds of those who had helped the king. You know, in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Mordecai, it's the one that he was rewarded, because one day or one night the king couldn't sleep, and the book of remembrance was brought upon him by one of his advisors, and they read all the good accomplishment, you know, the things that probably serves the king, and, you know, probably do a lot of good things, and they're not rewarded. So when it came upon to the two, Mordecai listened to one of those two, I guess, supposed to be trusted generals or soldiers by the king. They were plotting to assassinate the king or to kill the king. And he's the one who said this. And, you know, the king was, I guess, was saved. but Mordecai wasn't rewarded for it. So when the king have heard this through the Book of Remembrance, he was able to reward Mordecai using what Haman, the evil Haman, have said he wants it for himself. So those are the things about in Esther chapter 6. So the Book of Remembrance, probably that one. God always listens to his children, especially when they are fellowshipping with one another. Just like a parent listening closely to his children. As it is written in John chapter 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. No, I'm not using that word children. This is the word I'm going to use for letter C. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See, the next character was cared by God. Cared for by God. We are cared for by God. God-fearing, bold for God, and we are cared for by God. The next one, which is the PP. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. In the last verse, verse 18. If the wicked in the first group was godless perspective, here we have the second group to be godly perspective. Godless to godly. We are his, even when we lost track due to our sins. God bought us. Yes, salvation is free, but God paid the full price for us, for his possession. Next one. God hears and remembers everything said by everyone at all times, of course. But these human pictures applied to God reminds us that he is not forgetful of his children when they take a stand for him or when they pay a price to serve him. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. See, the second group, GBCPP, were God's price possession. Yes, salvation is free, but God bought us for a price. And you know what that possession is? He called us his own. God promises that they will be his on the day that he prepares his own possession or treasure. He will spare them when he judges the earth, as a man spares his own son who serves him. So God is assuring his people that he hears and takes notice of that which the world overlooks or despises. The world notices the powerful, rich, and famous, but God notices those who fear him and serve him out of love. They are his special treasure, and so we should not despair at the seeming prosperity of the wicked or at our own trials. You know, that happens to me many times. Sometimes you think some people, especially who doesn't know God, or you think that they, you know, they're not Christians, they're blessed more than you, you know, than me. So sometimes you're thinking, where's the justice for that, right? God notices those who fear him and serve him out of love. When God judges the earth, the line between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not, will be clear. So if you review it, G, for God-fearing, B, for bold for God, C, cared for by God, and the PP there, the last one, it's God's prized possession. Again, we all know what GBC is, but what is PP? Yes, we are God's possession. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, most of the translation refer to us as God's possession. Let's look at the verse in that Bible. In the text that we're using, or the English Standard Version, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a song again. You want me to sing it? Let's compare this to King James Version. Not the new King James, but the old King James Version. But you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we are God's peculiar people, his possession. In conclusion, first group, please avoid all the characters, grumbling, backstabbing, if you want to use bickering. They are called for God, and also their godless perspective, but I like the one that I gave you. They're a great pretender. Avoid them. If you're in this category, it's not too late to change and turn to God in prayer. But to others who belong and wants to belong to the second group, which is GBCPP, peculiar people, these are open to everyone. Please do not lose hope when you encounter the question, why serve God? To answer that question, let me share to you my own life version of why serve God and continue to do so. After this message, I prayed and hope that you will be able to answer the same question yourself. Just like watching some movies, I'll start my testimony at the end. You know, just like watching a movie in the Philippines, sometimes you come in, it's almost the ending. So what you do is you watch it, and then you wait for the next one to come. You just sit in the same seats, and you watch it all throughout where you came from. So, but here, I'm just going to start at the end. About 2 years ago, and continuing on, I've been blessed tremendously by God and my family as well. Our financial is well under control and was happy to help out our daughter to secure her first house. That's Stephanie. The blessing started way back when our grandson Jeremiah was born. Somebody said he was a blessing in disguise, and now we're experiencing God's blessings all the time. But some of you, especially who is close to our family, knows what the struggles we went through. I already quit many times over in serving God. But God is so good to me, and he always reminds me that I am his child and he cared for me. I serve in this church, started as a young, energetic deacon. With the help and the guidance of some great men in this church, I was able to transform myself from who knows nothing leader to some okay, I think, leaders to this church. I thank God all the time to this success of mine in this church. But then, just like in our lesson, I started to belong to that first group. I forgot that it is God who should get all the glory and honor. I forgot to thank him for the success before and started to question my services to him. Year in and year out in our church, a lot of great men come in to our church and started serving God in the leadership position and becomes a success. See, I remember telling our pastor before, remember in the early years, I used to run most of the ministries in this church by myself. And now since you have some young blood, some talent, aggressive willingness person, you want to give it to them. I started to lose my passion in serving, but I continue on serving out of duty alone because of the position. There's no more joy in doing so. Members in our church started to favor other leaders in doing a good job and being recognized by them. They forgot all about me and my past leadership. I remember telling my wife years ago that I will start working Sundays because nothing else worth doing anything in the church. Yes, I did work many Sundays, but believe me, every time I felt so guilty and ashamed to God by doing it. By this guilt, I find myself serving him again. This time, I just focus on doing the work that I chose to do. I love to do teaching, which started years ago. Then just one day, I started to question God with all the years that I served him in the church, why some other people in the church and even outside the church, they were being blessed and successful in their life, both materially and spiritually. Maybe God doesn't listen to me anymore or fail to recognize my services to him. This continued on until one day I started complaining. I feel sorry for my wife. I started complaining to my wife. I said, God is not fair anymore. Why other people can be easily rewarded by doing a simple task? I said to her, I'm happy for them. But what about me? Does God love me still? In fact, I want to talk to him and tell everything that I'm complaining about. Then I can see in my wife's reaction that she wants to knock me in the head and say, stop being a crybaby. But she didn't do it. Instead, she recognized my frustration. Maybe she already listened already about the role of the wife being a helper to the husband way before Pastor Sunny had preached it about it. And gently said to me, why didn't you go to the room and close the door and talk to God about your frustration? tell him everything. So much reluctant in myself, but I still follow her advice and talk to God. After several minutes, I came out from the room. My wife said, "What happened in there? Did you tell God everything? Did he listen to your frustration?" I started to smile, and she smiled back to me and asked me this question. Are you going to continue serving God and his church? My response was, "You know what? Somehow when I voice out my plea to him and ask him why should I continue serving, this is what he said to me. He put his two hands over my shoulder and said, 'My child, you're not home yet. Why serve God? Because he notices and cares for all who serve him.'" Let's do it together. We're not home yet. Let's continue serving God. Let's pray.